I sort of hate to have our sister stop playing the piano. It's very nice to hear that music, but we will start the service now. Thank you all for coming. It's good. We had a great little second Sunday school class on my thesis topic, and just got into it with chapter one in my little text, so we'll have a lot more to do when we have further opportunity, but we'll get to that in time. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our song service right at the beginning, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness to us and your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to meditate on the good things of the Word of God. Thank you for our brother who's prepared his study in the Word of God to share with us tonight. May your hand be upon him and guide his speaking and our ears that we might hear what the Spirit would say to the church here tonight. Thank you for, again, each one. Some are unable to be here due to illness or travel, and we miss them, Lord, but we ask that you will grant them your special presence as well. Thank you that Pastor Mattis is here and his wife, and we thank you for that ministry. We pray again for Ann Arbor Baptist Church and their loss of Pastor's wife there, Joy Hirth, and ask that you will help them in the midst of that grief and trial as well. Lord, for every assembly in these parts that is open tonight and preaching the gospel, we ask that you will prosper them and bring some soul to a better understanding of your will for them. And we ask in Jesus' name and with much thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay, Dr. Yanga, why don't you come and lead us in a few hymns? We appreciate your ministry, and it is a ministry, a service.
All right, so let's turn to 333 for our first hymn together. The first two songs we're going to be singing are about the love of Christ and then about His mercy in the last two. So 333, it's just like His great love.
Thank you.
66 for our next hymn together. Hymn number 66, I am His and He is Mine. Section 736, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, and we will sing of those, and we'll sing through this twice.
Oh,
155, if you'll stand with me. 155 at Calvary.
Better to sing about than the love and mercy of God, is there? What a privilege to do that this evening. I am going to ask Mrs. Widgeon if she will take the young ladies to their class just now. Thank you. And the any of you young men that are here, you're stuck here with Mr. Bennett, so I'm glad you'll be able to hear his preaching, though. Hey, what's going on back there? Okay, sure, that's fine. All right. I'm going to read a couple of psalms now, and then we are going to invite, after I read those psalms, Mr. Hayden Smith to come and play his instrument for us. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 77. We're still journeying through the psalms here on Sunday evenings. Psalm 77, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, "This is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." Selah. "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Now, I think what I'm going to do is pause there, because the 78th Psalm is quite lengthy. I will save that for its own section and ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word of Psalm 77 for you tonight. Okay, Hayden, we're ready for your ministry. Are you going to use that? Okay. I think you're waiting for Mrs. Postiff, right? Uh-oh. Okay, very well. While we're waiting, I just thinking to ask you all, I mentioned in the class the last hour, but pray for Naomi's mom, if you would please, Shirley Kornilakis. She's had a rough go of it, as you know, having been in the hospital a couple of weeks ago for a few days. She is having some more troubles now, and not enough to go to the hospital quite yet, but it could end up that way. So we just ask you to pray for her. She's retaining a little bit more fluid than she ought as a heart failure patient. So we're trusting the Lord will sustain her through that. So, but do pray. She counts on your prayers. She loves to know and hear that people are praying for her. And keep those little cards coming, too. A couple of you send her cards once and again. It really brightens up things for her. So appreciate that. All set? Okay. Thank you. soon, Becky was just saying, and it's true, that he's going to be added to our little orchestra as soon as we can get the proper hymnal that he needs for his playing, which are on the way, by the way. We're excited about that for our clarinet and violin. And we don't have an oboe yet, but any of you oboe players out there, can add to that as well. It's a great, great blessing. And I just rejoice to see that from our young folks. You hear those notes, just how nice they sound. That's great. All right. Okay, I think it's time for you, brother, to bring us the Word of God. So, Brother Bennett is our pastoral intern. For those of you that haven't been on a Wednesday evening or Sunday evening when he's spoken, he's done excellent work through 2 Thessalonians, but I think he finished that just recently, right? And started a series in the book of Matthew as well here for us. That was very appropriate at Christmas time, right there in Matthew 1 and 2. And he just, we're looking forward to what else he has to bring us from the Word these days. So we look forward to it. Andy, thank you.
Well, like Pastor mentioned, we'll be in the Gospel of Matthew this evening. If you go ahead and turn there with me. I'm going to take a look again at Matthew chapter 3. The last time I had spoke out of Matthew here, we were looking at the preaching of John the Baptist. And specifically in the first 12 verses here, there was a couple components to John the Baptist's message that was, first of all, repent, and secondly, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I'd like to read through the passage one more time with you, just to refresh your memories, and then we'll go ahead and take a look at this a little further. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Excuse me, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. As I mentioned, there's two primary components here to John's message. First of all, repent, and then the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to ask you a question about John's preaching here. The question is this: is this message the gospel as we know it today? Now, as you're pondering that for a second here, I want you to think about something else too. Look over in Matthew 4:17. Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, so we have two people now. We have John the Baptist and we have Jesus, both preaching the same message. Is this the gospel? Now, if you'll think back for a second, I'm sure many of you have heard many evangelistic sermons over the course of your lifetime, perhaps some more than others. But when you think about genuine, born-again Christians, what are some of the terms we use to describe our salvation experience? We put our faith in Christ. You might say, I've believed in Christ. I've trusted in Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. Now, these are all terms that we perhaps have heard in an evangelistic message, terms that we've used of ourselves if we have indeed believed in Christ, are true Christians. But what are some of the words we don't use then with regard to salvation? Some of the words we would not use are works. We're not saved by works or deeds. Baptism. Baptism does not save. Some might say I had Christian parents. That doesn't save a person. Growing up in a Christian home doesn't save a person. Going to church doesn't save a person. You see, faith alone is one of the key issues that was at the heart of the Reformation. Believers are saved by faith alone and not by works. So then the question I would follow up with in thinking about that is, when we see this term here in Matthew chapter 3, this term repent, and again in Matthew 4, were John and Jesus preaching a message about salvation, or is it a message about reforming people's moral behavior or turning from sin? Is there a difference there? Now, it is a significant question because if this strictly pertains to moral behavior, then this is going to be an issue about works, right? And I already said that works and salvation are not on the same page here. Well, this particular issue involving repentance and its relationship to salvation, or lack of relationship, however we want to think about it to start here, really gets to the heart of a theological debate. This is one involving the issue of lordship salvation. Now, on the one side, you have people that would say, once you get saved, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That is, all believers are saved and are under the lordship and authority of Christ. On the other side, you've got people that will say, when you get saved, you accept Jesus as your Savior only. Believers can then later come under the lordship of Christ by a special act of dedicating themselves to Christ and submitting to his authority. Okay, so both sound pretty reasonable. Well, this comes particularly to the fore in this passage because of how each side of this debate views repentance and its relationship here to salvation. On the on the non-lordship side, over here, those in this camp would say that repentance is a synonym for faith. It's one and the same thing. It involves a simple change of mind about the truths of the gospel message. And then on the lordship side over here, you've got, they will say that repentance is something that is integrally linked with faith. It is the attitude which characterizes saving faith involving turning from sin. It's not a work, but will inevitably lead to change in behavior as well. Now, depending on which side you fall in the spectrum, you can see what kind of impact this might have on John the Baptist's preaching here. Okay? Now, I want to look at the non-lordship side first here and consider this. Let me take us to a few passages here. Very familiar passages, I'm sure, for most of us. First of all, think about John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Consider another passage, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He saved us, for by grace you have been saved by faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not as a result, or not of works, so that no one can boast. All right? So, we see that believing in God saves a person, John 3:16. Salvation is a gift from God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Faith and works are not compatible, according to Ephesians 2. Titus 3, 5 through 7 would say, he has saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, all these passages, and I could pull several more out of the Bible here, point to the simple idea that in order to come to secure salvation, we might say, what you need to do is believe in Christ. We've all heard the familiar passage in John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you recall what the first verse in that chapter says, though? Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Again, reinforcing this idea that belief is necessary for salvation. Now, the simple fact that Christians are even referred to as believers should clue us in at some level to that belief is a defining characteristic of a Christian. Right? It is belief in Jesus Christ that saves a person. Acknowledgement. Now, belief on the non-lordship side here, I'm going to define as acknowledgement that Jesus died and rose again, that he is God. Now, what the non-lordship side is going to say is that it is enough to be simply convinced of these facts of the gospel, these truths, to be saved. So then, a disciple is simply one who follows the teachings of Christ. To disciple someone is to teach them. The Great Commission, then, what would that say? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. We're teaching them. We're making them followers of Christ. The key issue in the non-lordship side of this equation, though, is that submission to Christ's authority as Lord is not crucial to the saving transaction here. The news that Jesus died and rose, died for our sins and rose from the dead, that is the complete gospel. That is the sum total of it, if you will, if we want to put it in a nutshell there. Now, some will go on to say that spiritual fruit for a Christian is inevitable in every believer's life, but that fruit might not be visible to others. In fact, some believers can even lapse into a permanent state of spiritual barrenness where they're not bearing any fruit. They're just carnal Christian, one who believes the gospel but has no evidence or fruit as evidence of that. Well, what would be some of the implications of this then? You may recall the passage from John 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, this is talking about the eternal security of the believer. That is, one who has believed in Christ. They will persevere until the end and be saved. Well, what about a person who is disobedient and they are in a state of prolonged sin? Well, that person would really have no reason to doubt that they're going to go to heaven because they believed, right? As a believer, you can utterly forsake your faith, even, I would say, to the point of not believing the gospel. And God has guaranteed, though, on the basis of John 10, that because they had believed, he will not disown you. And thus we can abandon the faith. But if you believed, you're secure forever, even if you turn away. All right, let me go to the lordship side now. Now, on the lordship side, it would say that the gospel calls sinners to faith, joined in oneness with repentance. They are integrally linked. Let me give you a few passages here on this side. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 17. Again, another of Paul's sermons here. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. All right, he's declaring to all men then that they should repent. There's this message again. I recall Paul, when he had stopped by Ephesus in his second missionary journey there, he had... second missionary, Acts 20. He had said to the elders regarding his ministry, his statement, that he was solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith there. So what is repentance then? Well, repentance is turning away from sin. Peter, in another sermon, Acts chapter 3, this time, verse 19, said, "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." See, they would say that repentance is not a work, but a divinely bestowed grace. You recall what Paul said to Timothy in his second letter. "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So this is a divinely bestowed grace. Well, they would also say then that repentance is a change of heart, but genuine repentance will affect the change in behavior as well. It's a change of heart internally, but it will affect an outward change of behavior. Now, here still in Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 8. John the Baptist was addressing the Pharisees, and what did he say to them? Call them a brood of vipers. And his remedy was this: bear fruit worthy of repentance. You see, he wanted them to exhibit a change in their lives. Paul, let me give you one more passage here. Paul, when he was addressing Agrippa regarding his calling, he was recounting his call to the ministry by Christ. And Jesus had said to Paul that he was to open the Jews and the Gentiles' eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Jesus. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Well, there are several other aspects then of repentance that I would see discussed in the scriptures relating to this topic. As I mentioned earlier, faith or belief in Christ is a way that a person gets saved. Faith involves a personal commitment to Christ. That is, all true believers are committed to Him. But they should also be followers of Christ. Remember what I mentioned, John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. It said, no one will be able to snatch these true believers out of my hand. He's given them eternal life. But what does he say before that? He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, that is one of the qualifications there, is that they follow the Lord. They know His voice. Real faith inevitably produces a changed life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see, this gift of God, salvation, eternal life, it doesn't just pertain to things in heaven. It also pertains to things here in this life. It pertains to life and godliness. Not just a ticket to heaven. It's not just fire insurance. Behavior, then, is actually an important test of faith. Whoa, wait a second. Are we saying that works are equivalent to faith? No. But behavior, or the works that we do, can be an evidence of a person's faith in order to see whether or not that is real. On one side, obedience is evidence that a person's faith is real. On the other hand, the person who remains in a state of disobedience and unwilling to obey Christ may be evidencing that they don't have true faith. With regard to this, though, genuine believers can stumble and fall, but they will persevere in their faith. We have promises from Scripture. John 10, 1 Corinthians 1:8. But those who turn later completely away from the Lord may show that they were never, in fact, truly born again, if they permanently just turn away and stop believing. Now, I've given you, I realize, a number of points to think about here, but I have come to understand that in this debate, these two sides here, that the Lordship view is perhaps the better understanding of these terms, repentance and belief. Repentance describes the nature of saving faith. Faith that saves is a repentant faith. Is it enough, then, to say that belief in Christ saves a person? No. Fair question. If it's repentant faith, can I say, I believe in Christ? Does that mean I'm a genuine Christian? Well, I suppose we might nuance that a little bit and say it depends on how we're defining belief. If it's a mere intellectual acknowledgement of the facts of the gospel, then no, it's not enough to say that belief in Christ saves a person, if we define it that way. You recall what James said in chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one. Great. You do well. Well, the demons also believe, and they shudder. You see, the demons are extremely orthodox in their beliefs. They know that Jesus died for sinners. They know that he rose again. They know that he is God and will one day judge all men. They know all this. They believe that. But see, this is basically a sterile type of belief. It has no vitality to it. We can't say that demons are saved creatures, can we? I have a quote here from a Puritan, a man named Thomas Manton. I think it might be helpful in this regard. He says, "It is a simple and naked assessment to such things as are propounded in the Word of God, and maketh men more knowing, but not better, not more holy or heavenly. They that have it may believe in the promises, the doctrines, the precepts, as well as the histories, but yet lively saving faith it is not. For he who hath that findeth his heart engaged to Christ, and doth so believe the promises of the gospel concerning pardon of sins and eternal life, that he seeketh after them as his happiness, and doth so believe the mysteries of our redemption by Christ, that all his hope and peace and confidence is drawn from thence, and thus so believe the threatenings, whether of temporal plagues or eternal damnation, as that in comparison with them, all the frightful things of the world are nothing." You see, a simple intellectual belief in Christ is not enough. Well, let me go back to the question then. The question was, is it enough to say that faith or belief in Christ saves a person? Well, if we understand belief as a faith characterized by an attitude of repentance, then yes, we can say that. We can't divorce these two. We can't pull apart faith and repentance. They're in essence the same, two sides of the same coin. Go back to Matthew 3 here for a second. One of the questions I'd asked earlier, I said, is this the gospel that John is preaching here? Does this pertain to salvation? Well, I believe it does. I believe this is the gospel. John is preaching repentance. This is a faith characterized by repentance. It is one and the same gospel. Now, do you recall in the book of Acts, Acts 19, verse 4, Paul had met up with some of the disciples of John the Baptist. They had been baptized according to John the Baptist's baptism. And Paul, in describing John the Baptist's preaching, this is the way he described it. He said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. You see, there was a repentance that John talked about, but it was also believing in him who would come after, in Christ. They are connected. Well, someone might object and say, well, didn't some, can we say some made a false profession? Sure. We've got the Pharisees right here. And Matthew 3:7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, to the Pharisees here, John didn't tell them directly to believe. He said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear spiritual fruit. But you see, if they would bear the spiritual fruit, that would be the evidence that they had, in fact, repentant faith at work in their lives. Now, this is where the non-lordship side these non-lordship people would look at this and see the lordship camp preaching a gospel of works. But notice, it is repentance that comes first, not the works. Even in Ephesians 2:8-9, where we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, and as a result of works that anyone should boast. Do you recall what verse 10 says after that? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, right on the heels of faith, we have the works following along. We're not saved by those works, but those works will follow. Those works are an evidence that a believer has a repentant heart, one that has changed directions from the way they were headed. There is no biblical idea in Scripture of a true believer who turns away from God, never producing spiritual fruit. You see, John, though, when he gives this message, as I mentioned at the beginning, there were two components to it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance, then, would be the gospel that he is preaching. The kingdom of heaven being at hand is the motivation for it. Now, some older dispensationalists have looked at the message that John was preaching here and that Jesus preached in the Gospels, and they compared that side by side with Paul's teaching and said, well, they were preaching repentance in the Gospels, And then we get to the epistles, and then we see grace that's being taught. And at the end of the Gospels, we see grace being taught. And they said, well, there's a dispensational distinction here. This message of repentance was for a different time, a different age of believers, we might say. And then this message of belief is for us today. Well, I wouldn't hold to those distinctions. I think they are one in the same message. Telling someone to repent and telling them to believe is saying the same thing. It is believing by having a faith characterized by repentance. Well, last time I had said I would address more directly the kingdom issue, and I will have to put that off for next time, but I promise I will get there, and we will look at this in more detail, that being the motivation for the gospel message here. But I hope as we consider these things, though, that we really think about our own faith. Faith is one that is characterized by repentance. It is a change in direction. It's an attitude that we have that has been, a repentance attitude has been given to us by God if we have believed. Is that characteristic of us? Are we genuine believers? Those who are exhibiting the spiritual fruit that goes along with repentance. And I hope it is. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for John the Baptist and his preaching, that he taught there was a coming Messiah very shortly after him, who would bear the sins of many and baptize with the Holy Spirit, that we might have life everlasting. I pray for Father that you would help us to know this firmly in our hearts, that repentance is one and the same gospel that we have come to know. And I pray that we would continue to share that with others, that we need to turn from our sins, believing in you, the one true God, for salvation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.